That's great stuff. I just love that. I'm not an emotional man, but that's great stuff. That just winds your clock. We are continuing today. We'll refer to this in a few minutes. We're continuing today to consider. We are considering over a few weeks. I don't know how many. I envy pastors who can tell you how many sermons they're going to preach on a theme. I have no idea how long this is going to go on. Talking about some themes, some messages from texts of Scripture related to the theme that Les gave us at the beginning of the year, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Last week, we talked from Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. This is just the review. Revelation 7, 9 says, tells us, shows us that there is a vast, numberless multitude of people whom God is going to save. And they will be from every people, tribe, tongue, and nation, and they shall be united in their worship of the Lamb. And our calling now, as followers of Jesus Christ, is to start on that journey of unity in Christ. It is not a small deal. Ephesians 1:10 tells us that Jesus came to unite all things in himself. And we can show that in some small measure now by being united, striving together for the faith of the gospel in all that we do as a church. There is an old, probably familiar to some of you, story about a man who told his pastor that he wouldn't be coming to church anymore because he didn't need anything the church had to offer. The pastor went to see him. There was a fire burning in the fireplace, and he took a burning ember out of the fire and set it outside the fireplace. And in a few seconds, it had ceased to burn. The man got the point, and he did not stop attending church. Maintaining the fire of the Christian life is more than just showing up at church from time to time, or even on a weekly basis. But going to church is one of the ways. We need to be together. We need to meet together. If you are just doing your Christian life and struggle and endurance and perseverance and striving to be holy alone, and I know this about you, you're not doing it that well. We can't make it alone. Listen to this from Hebrews 3. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Make sure that you do not have a heart that turns away from God. How do we do that? Next verse. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Make sure you do not have a sinful, unbelieving, believing heart that turns away from the living God. How do you do that? Exhort one another every day, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You cannot make it alone. You can't. And if you think you are, you're deceiving yourself. We need other people. Other Christian people. Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25 is the whole thing. But, I guess I'll read it. Brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, since Jesus Christ is our high priest, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And hear this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Since Jesus is our high priest, Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, it is a stunning thing to me. Maybe I'm just easily stunned. I don't know. But it's a stunning thing to me that this text, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is, that this text can be turned into a verse to just mean go to church every Sunday. And that's what we did. That's what I grew up with. Why? I don't want to go to church. Do not neglect the meeting together. And that was what we were told growing up. There's no mention of a church service here. It just says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And you can't do that if you don't meet with people. Not neglecting to meet together, as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Should we go to church? Absolutely. Why did you come here this morning? Worship God. That's the number one thing. But there's other things. To consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. To encourage one another. That's why we get together. That's one of the reasons we get together. Because we cannot make it alone. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Christian life is compared to a race. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which so clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We are in a race. We are running. The Christian life compared to a race. John Stephen Aquari says, after his race, he was favored to win. And the guy who won was supposed to come in second. And the guy who was supposed to come in second won. And the guy who was supposed to win came in over an hour later, dead last. And he finished. And they said, why? Because my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish a race. The Christian life is a race. It's a long-distance marathon, and God has called you in it, not just to start. The Christian life does not start with a bang and end with a fizzle. The Christian life is us serving Christ. It is going on together, and there are things. We might fall down. We might have to bandage up our knees. We might come in dead last, but winning is finishing the race. And the writer tells us in these verses in Hebrews 12 how to run this race that is set before us and how to do it well. And we want to do it well. But sometimes we think that means finishing like the guy who won that race and not being like the guy. But let's be honest. How many of you feel like John Stephen Aquari in your race? You got your knees bandaged up. Your hands are hanging low. You stop and you walk and then you trot and then you try to run. That's how you feel, isn't it? But God has called you to finish. And he tells us how to run this race. And it starts with this in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, point the first. Listen to those who have run the race before. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, this creates in us. See, he's just finished chapter 11, and then he says, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. And Hebrews 11 just ends with this glorious doxology, as it were, of these people that he's been talking about. Listen. Through faith they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. What else did they do by faith? Listen carefully now. Some were tortured. refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Run your race. They ran the race. And Paul, the writer to Hebrews says, look at these guys. He doesn't just list the ways they won and the victories and the rising from the dead that took place, all these great things. He also lists the torture and the imprisonment and the stonings and the hardships and the death and the despair. He said, these are witnesses. Now, when we think of witnesses, we think of people who watch. I don't know. We talked about this several weeks ago. I don't know if people gone on before us can watch us. I have my doubts. But there's another way that these people can be witnesses. Witnesses aren't just people who watch us. Witnesses are people who testify of what they've seen and heard and experienced. They are people who speak to us. That's what the writer is talking about here. We are surrounded by a great number of people who have gone on before. Look what they did. And they serve the same God that you now serve. They did what they did. Not because they were special, but because God is great. And God enabled them to do it. And in fact, as you travel through the Bible, what we see is what I call, and I maybe have mentioned this because kid asked me the other day, what's your favorite theme? And this just might be it. Extraordinary ordinariness. So here's Gideon threshing wheat in a wine press, hiding because he's afraid the Philistines might come and take his wheat and hurt him. And the angel of the Lord comes and says, "Hail, mighty man of valor." And when I hear that, every time I hear that and think about that and read that, I picture Gideon just, you know, who else is here? It's not me. He can't be talking to me. But he was talking to Gideon. And God made him that. Because it's not about Gideon. Look at the witnesses. Look at those in the Old Testament. Read the stories. Oh, Lord, I can't speak, Moses says. Okay. Right. And God doesn't disagree with him. He doesn't say, oh, right, I should have got a public speaker. He says, you go. I'll send your brother with you. And for the rest of the time in Exodus, all we see Moses doing is speaking. We need a king, Samuel. God says to Samuel, go to Jesse. One of his sons is going to be king. And Jesse says, I got seven sons. I know who it can't be. So he sends out six of his sons, and we'll find out which one of them is to be king. And it's none of them. It's the one who Jesse won't even send to be anointed, because he knows it can't be David. It's not about us. Look at what the witnesses did. Look what they say. Look at the lives they led. Learn from them. Know that they served the same God that you now serve. And God is not one tittle weaker than he ever was. This is for you. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who never received the promises, never saw the birth of the Messiah, never saw a bunch of stuff, had an incomplete Bible, had so much, were absent of so much that we have. And they did this stuff. And the writer of the Hebrews says, look at them, read their stories, and know that because of that, you too can run this race with endurance. Great stuff. They speak to us. Not only that, but you know, pick up some biographies of people throughout the history of the church. See how the great missionary movements of the church were formed and what these men and women did, how they suffered, and yet how they brought the gospel to where they are. Read the stories of the Reformation and be gobsmacked at what ordinary people were able to do. It's incredible. George Verver died a couple of weeks ago. Pick up his biography, the founder of Operation Mobilization. See what he did. Cranky old man who wouldn't take no for an answer. Incredible stuff. We are surrounded. Therefore, run your race. Verse 2 says, looking to Jesus. So you look to the witnesses, and then you look to Jesus. We are to look to him. I turned the page too quick. Our sights are fixed on Christ, who endured the cross, scorning its shame, this text says. We focus in our lives and as a church and as individual Christians on the crucified, risen, ascended Christ. We look to him, looking unto Jesus, the text says. The goal is Jesus. He's what we're aiming at. He's what we're heading towards. He is the prize. Listen to Paul in Philippians 3. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. My goal, my prize is him, is what Paul is saying. That's running the race. Our eyes are fixed on Christ. Our running the race is a matter of grace that begins and ends at the cross. The goal is Christ. We can never run past the cross. When you were a brand new Christian, all you knew was, Jesus died for me, and he will save me. And you grow, and you learn so much about the cross, and you master the book of Romans and everything else. And it all boils down to this. Jesus came for me, lived for me, died for me, rose for me, intercedes for me, is coming to get me. Fix your eyes on him. Stephen Westerholm and I are both preacher's kids. I suggested to the first group that if there are more, maybe we could form a little club and we can get together and cry a lot. A couple of weeks ago, Stephen and I were talking, and we both agreed that what we remember most out of all the sermons we heard our fathers speak, what we remember most is the illustrations, same as you. That's what you remember. So here's one for you not to forget. I first heard it when I was around 9 years old. I'm 69, and it's 60 years ago. And I still remember it, and I still think of it every time I look at a field of snow. I think of this story. Two boys standing at the edge of a field, and they are arguing about who can walk the straightest line through the snow. So they're going to have a contest, and they start. And one little boy takes a few steps, and he turns around, and he says, oh, it's not as straight as it could be, and he tries to fix it. And he fixes it up and makes it a little straighter, goes on a little further, turns around, sees that he got off course a little bit, fixes it up. The other little boy, he sets his sight on a fence post at the edge of the field, never takes his eyes off it, and he starts walking. Who walked the straightest line? The one who had a goal set before him and would not take his eyes off it. Now, folks, winter's over, spring and summer are coming, but next November, December, when the snow falls, I challenge you to do this. I do it every winter. I think of it every time it snows, that illustration by my father, and it works. Fix your eyes on him. Look to him. He is your prize. He is your goal. He is what you want, not what he can give you, him. And you learn of him, and you pray to him, and you study him, and you walk, and you run your race. That's not all it says. Verse 3 then says, consider him. Consider him. When my father died, and we were emptying out the house, you know, the four vultures came in, the Davis children, and you know, I didn't want a lot. Actually, I already had. My father told me once, he said, I'm going to will you all my books. I said, well, this is the definition of ambivalence, right? I want your books, but I don't want you to die. He said, okay, you can have them now. And I got them before he died. So, but after he died, on his desk was a plaque. I said, I want that. I have it on my wall behind my desk in my office at home. It says this, think. That's all that's on it. Think. Consider him. Consider just means think. Think it well. Think about him. This is where the race really is won. Focus on Christ. You look towards him. You think about him. You consider him. Therefore, holy brothers, Hebrews 3 says, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest. Have this mind among yourselves, Paul says to the Philippians, which is yours in Christ. Consider him. So, we look at the witnesses, we listen to the witnesses, we look to Jesus, we think of Jesus. And then in verses 5 to 11, the discipline for the race comes from God upon us. And the writer talks about being disciplined by God. And if we're disciplined by God, it's a testimony that we're really his children. And if we're not disciplined by God, we're not his children at all. But the overall illustration here in Hebrews 12 is that of a race. And so I'd like you to think of this. We're the runners in the race, and God is the coach, if that's not too disrespectful. He pushes us on. He gives us exercises that come near to breaking us. But if he didn't, we wouldn't run the race right. He knows how to train us and develop us and make us winning runners. He loves us too much. Coaches don't sleep in and just tell their guys, you know, you get up at 4 and run. I'm going to sleep in. No, he comes with us. He loves us too much to leave us to ourselves. He loves us too much to just tell us what to do. He trains us and coaches us. He puts obstacles in our way and tells us how to jump. He corrects us when we get it wrong. He puts us through pain. He takes us to the breaking point where we think we cannot bear it anymore, and he helps us through. And we need these acts of discipline if we are to finish the race. We watch athletes on TV as they do their thing, and they make it look so easy. What we don't see when they're making their performance look easy is the early morning hours and the endless tedium of practice and the blisters and the pulled muscles and the fear. And we don't see them being left alone when the friends go out at night. We don't see that they have no social life or no romantic life. And there's always the coach next to them that we don't see when they're playing the game or doing the running. On the sidelines, there's the coach pushing and screaming and encouraging. And they do all that for a few minutes of fleeting glory and a sense of accomplishment. But we do it to get a prize that is imperishable, 1 Corinthians 9 says. So God disciplines us because he loves us. There was a woman in the 60s by the name of Gert Bahana. And I used to listen. She had albums out, vinyl albums, and we used to listen to them. And the only thing I remember is this one thing she said, "The Lord chastens whom he loves, and there are times when I wish he didn't love me so much." Yeah, you feel that way. Yeah. But God knows what he's doing. And we're being told here how we will endure, and we will endure if we listen to the coach. Do what he says, even when he's telling us we're doing things that we don't like at the time. He knows what he's doing. And finally, verses 12 to 17. This is the discipline of fellowship in the race. Run the race together. That's what we started with. John Aquari couldn't run. You can't run a race in the Olympics and have others help you. That's where our run, that's where our race is different. Verse 12 says, "Therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees." Do you find it easy to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus? In a busy work day, when you're pulled every which way to be like a godless culture, do you find that you just naturally gravitate to considering Jesus and the cross? You're the first, if you do. When the kids are chewing at your ankles, when your teacher ridicules the faith, when your boss tells you to do something that just smacks of a little less than ethical, there are 1,000 things that can barge into our lives and cause us, in our race, to have drooping hands and wobbly knees. This quote, this verse is a quote from Isaiah 35. When the writer of the Hebrews says, "Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees," he's quoting from Isaiah. We read this: "Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees." Now we have a picture of a runner, and he starts out running, you know. And then the longer he goes, and the hands go down. And when the hands go down, you know, the hands are as much a part of the race as the feet are and the legs are. And we see them starting to hang. We know he's lost it. You see a quarry's hands when he's barely able. He's just not going to win. The hands start to droop. But then Isaiah says this: "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not, behold your God." Lift your drooping hands is not directed at the one who's running, who has the drooping hands and the weak knees. It's directed at others in the race. And God says, this is a different kind of race. In Olympics, you can't help somebody else run their race. It'll disqualify them. But in the Christian race, it is required of you to keep your eyes open and see whose hands are drooping and whose knees are weakening, so that you can take him by the arm and put it over your shoulder and say, "Let's run this thing together." I could have showed you another video from, I think, the 92 Barcelona Olympics. And I don't remember his first name. He was a Brit, and his last name was Redmond. He was running in the 400 meters, and he was one of the favorites to win. And he tore his hamstring. And you watch, and he grabs it, and down he goes. And he gets back up, and he starts hobbling. He's not going to make it. He's obviously already lost the race. And as he's hobbling, a man comes flying out of the stands, jumps the fence, comes onto the track. This is against all the rules. Officials are coming in around him. They think he's going to kill the guy. And he puts his arm around his shoulder. He said, "This is my son, and I'm going to help him finish the race." And folks, that's what this is about. And if you think that 15 minutes of Bible reading and then a little prayer time in the morning is going to enable you to win this race, you are fooling yourself. We are to use what God gives us, and what God gives us is people who run with us and keep their eye on us. How are you doing? Where in your life are your hands drooping? Where in your life are your knees wobbling? Get some help. What temptation are you just tired of succumbing to? We all have them, but we're afraid to talk to them. We're afraid how people will think. We're afraid to talk to, "I don't want to talk to you this morning because I know tonight's going to be on the news." No. We all, this church, we little groups of people all throughout the church, and we know each other, and we love each other, and we trust each other. And when I fall, I'm going to get picked up. Chuck Swindoll says the church is the only army that shoots its own wounded. We don't want that to be the case. I've fallen and I can't get up. But there will be someone who will do it for us. You say, "Jesus, of course." What does Jesus use? You. This week you're here and this guy's here and he picks you up. Next week you're up here and he's down here and you pick him up. That's what the church is. That's how we run our race. That's what keeps us from giving up. And I just close with one more piece of scripture and then I'm done. Sorry, gone on a little. Ecclesiastes 4. Again, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil. His eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. We are the strands of the cord that help. This is how we run our race. It's what we must do. It's what we can do. It is one way that we can strive together for the faith of the gospel. God bless you.